Throughout history, there have been many betrayals. Shakespeare, in his play Julius Caesar, used the Latin phrase, "E tu, Brute?" spoken by Julius Caesar to Marcus Brutus, who took part in his assassination. Since then, this phrase has become synonymous with an unexpected betrayal by a friend. Probably even more famous, at least for Christians, was Judas Iscariot, a friend and disciple of Jesus Christ, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss that led to his arrest, trial, and eventual crucifixion. Probably not quite as well known, but certainly prominent in biblical history, and with some parallels to Judas betraying Christ, was the betrayal of King David by his son Absalom and his close friend and confidant, Ahithophel. Although debated among scholars, this seems to be the likely setting for Psalm 55, which we are going to look at today. Well, maybe you've never experienced the kind of betrayal that Julius Caesar, King David, or Jesus experienced. But most, if not all of us, have gone through deep hurts and disappointments in our life. Maybe you had an employee that embezzled money or stole things from your business. Maybe a struggle you had been having you shared with a friend in confidence, and later you found out that they had shared it with others. Maybe you've had a spouse who was unfaithful to you or left you. Maybe you've had a child or other family member who has rejected you and wants nothing to do with you. How do you deal with that? Or maybe you made what you thought was a wise financial investment only to lose it all. Maybe months and years of investment in your business ends in the business collapsing. Maybe your year's income from crops is destroyed by a plague of insects, wildfire, or a storm. Maybe your dreams of being on the mission field are ended because of illness or relational conflicts on your team. How do you deal with these disappointments? Or maybe a loved one or a close friend is killed in a car accident or is given a terminal cancer diagnosis. Maybe your parent or parents develop dementia and they no longer recognize you and they do and say things that you don't understand. Maybe you or a loved one is diagnosed with a chronic illness, with a future of chronic pain and disability. How do you process these tragedies? Where do you turn for hope? Or maybe you look at the world and you see the evil of school or other mass shootings, or you are moved by poverty and injustice, or you see senseless war in Eastern Europe and the Middle East, or you are brokenhearted by the persecution of Christians and other minorities around the world. Maybe these things make you angry, hurt, confused, or cast you in the depths of despair and cause you to wonder, where is God in all this? Maybe you just want to break down and cry. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament, Mark Vrogop writes, "To cry is human, but to lament is Christian." Psalm 55 is David's lament over betrayal by the people of Israel, his family, and his friends. As we look at this psalm, we will see David's deep anguish as he processes his emotions and how it leads to turning to God in hope and trust. As we look at the biblical pattern of lament today, I hope you will be encouraged and see a pattern that will help you deal likewise with your own suffering in life's trials or as you minister to others who are going through suffering. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 55 as I read. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. I thank you for this beautiful psalm that you inspired David to write, to give us comfort in our times of affliction, to show us that we can turn to you for hope and trust. I pray, Lord, that the words that I share would be glorifying to you, that they would be encouraging to those who hear, and that we would all be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before we get into the text, let me give some brief historical context that was the likely setting for David writing this psalm from 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 18. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. He is confronted by his sin by Nathan the prophet, and David repents, but he is also told that the sword would never depart from his house, and that evil would rise up against him from his own house. David's eldest son, Amnon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar, whose brother was Absalom. Absalom takes revenge and murders Amnon and flees from his father, King David. After 3 years, he returned to Jerusalem, but for an additional 2 years, he does not come into the presence of the king. During this time, he developed a plan to conspire against the king, and as it says in 2 Samuel 15:6, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. 2 Samuel 16:23 says, "Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom." Ahithophel had been David's counselor. However, Absalom won him to his side. And as it says in 2 Samuel 15:12, "And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." Ahithophel counseled Absalom to violate David's concubines in public, fulfilling Nathan's prophecy. And he counseled him to pursue David while he was weary and discouraged and to strike him down. This appears to be the likely context of this psalm. As you read this psalm, you can't help but notice the deep anguish David is experiencing in this situation. When he says in verse 4, "My heart is in deep anguish within me," he's not just referring to the rhythmically contracting muscle in his chest that circulates the blood in his body. He's referring to his whole inner being, his mind and intellect, his emotions and feelings are all affected. Anguish, or sore pained, as the King James says, refers to writhing in pain, like labor pains. David is experiencing real suffering and struggling emotionally. He's running for his life as his son Absalom has turned against him, overtaken his throne, and intends to kill him. He is no longer experiencing the comforts of the palace life, but must go back to being on the run and in hiding, something he had experienced for years while under the persecution of King Saul. He probably thought those days were over, but now again, he finds himself on the run. Not only is he experiencing physical and material discomfort, but more devastating to him is that the ones who betrayed him and are trying to take his life were not his enemies, but his own people, family, and close friends. He is oppressed and persecuted, which led to deep suffering. We see in David here a picture of Christ, who was also betrayed by his people and friends and experienced deep suffering. Notice some of David's emotions. In verse 1, he feels alone and as though God is hiding from him. In verses 2 and 17, he mentions that he is restless and moaning. Verse 4, his heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have fallen upon him. Verse 5, he is fearful and trembles and is overwhelmed with horror. Although David certainly was under physical duress as his life was in danger, he seems to be expressing here the greater emotional distress that he is experiencing because the city had turned against him and he had been betrayed by those close to him. In verses 12 through 14, he describes how his close or familiar friend turned against him. The Hebrew word here, yada, used means to know. This is the same word used when Adam knew Eve. It implies a deep, intimate relationship. This friend is one with whom he used to worship and receive counsel. In verses 20 and 21, David describes further how this companion had violated the covenant with him and his friends, how he had flattered him with smooth and soft words like butter and oil. And yet, because this person's betrayal, they now cut like swords. In verse 12, David said he could bear or stand against this treatment if it was an enemy or an adversary who was coming against him. But how does he deal with the surprise of a close friend who turns against him? Notice again the parallel to Christ, who went through such emotional turmoil and agony before his betrayal that he sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Modern psychology would tell us that in these circumstances, it's good to journal our feelings, and this can be helpful in understanding them and the thoughts behind them. But ultimately, journaling our thoughts and emotions alone falls short because it provides no hope for a solution other than perhaps behavioral modification. Although David journals, so to speak, in this psalm, he goes further and shows us the biblical and God-glorifying way to process and deal with our emotions, struggles, and deep suffering we experience in life. How does he do this? He turns to prayer and to the one who can help, who can provide hope and can heal in the midst of suffering. That one is the Lord God. In verse 2 and 17, David uses the Hebrew word siach, translated complaint and utter my complaint or pray as in the King James. It has as its root to ponder or meditate, to speak, to talk or pray. David provides us an example of how to take our concerns to God in a respectful way, not railing against God, shaking our fists, but humbly expressing his feelings the way he perceives things. In this psalm, David uses four different Hebrew words in crying to God that bring out the character of God. In verses 1, 14, 16, 19, and 23, he uses Elohim, used in the sense of the supreme or one true God. And in verse 19, he uses El, a shortened version of Elohim, referring to the almighty, powerful, and strong God. In verse 9, he uses Adonai, meaning the Lord or my Lord. In verses 16 and 22, he uses Jehovah, meaning the self-existent or eternal God. And related to that, in verse 19, he describes God as the one who is enthroned from of old. So David turns to the eternal, self-existent, all-powerful God who he has made Lord of his life. He knows that he is the one that he can go to for help and hope. As David prays to God, I see at least three common human responses to suffering. One response he considers is escape. Psalm 55:6 says, "And I say, oh, that I had the wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." David longs to find a safe place to get away and rest from his troubles. I often think about the new heaven and the new earth and long to have Jesus wipe away every tear from my eyes and to be in a place where death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Escape is a common response to suffering. Some people might run away from a difficult relationship at work or home. Many people look to other things to take away their pain, such as food, sex, alcohol or drugs, or even ending their lives. However, in Matthew 7:24 through 27, Jesus instructs us to stand against life's storms, not by fleeing from life's troubles, but by building our house on him and his word. Then, when the rain falls and flooding comes and the wind blows and beats us, we have a firm foundation that will stand because he is our rock. We will see in this psalm that David leads us to this better response, one where we cannot be moved, rather than trying to escape our pain and suffering. Another common response to suffering that David prays for is a call for justice against those who are dealing evil against him. In verses 9, 15, and 23, we see David calling God to destroy and divide the tongues of his enemies, for them to go down to Sheol, that their days would be shortened, and that they would be cast down into the pit. This is another common human response. We want justice brought to those who do evil. David's request can be hard for many people, especially those with the gifts of mercy. But I want to point out that in this psalm, David is not so much seeking a personal vengeance or justice. Although he was obviously betrayed by close personal friends, he does not cry out for specific judgment upon them, nor does he even name who this person or persons are. This is an example we can follow. David is writing publicly, and when we speak publicly, It is good for us to do the same and to not publicly besmirch the name of those who have wronged us. David is speaking in this psalm prophetically as the anointed king of Israel, and he is seeking for God to right the injustice against his chosen people. Notice the reasons that he calls out for justice. Those who are against him are committing violence and stirring up strife. They're promoting sin, oppressing and defrauding others in the city and the marketplaces. They are treacherous and violent men, motivated by evil in their hardened heart. They do not change, and they do not fear God. It is appropriate for us to pray and ask God to bring justice in our situation if we've been mistreated. But we must be careful to direct this generally against evil and injustice, not as a personal vendetta. Instead, Jesus commands us in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And remember, Paul, who was a former enemy of God, reconciled to him by the death of Jesus, tells us in Romans 12, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Following David's example, a good thing we can do is to pray specifically for God to divide the tongue of our enemies. At the Tower of Babel, God literally divided the tongues to keep man from further sinning against him. David prayed in 2 Samuel 15:31, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." So, we can pray that God would stop or confuse the evil that those who are against us are hearing from Satan, the world's philosophies, or their own sinful hearts. We can also pray generally that God would bring justice to those who do evil. And we can take comfort in the fact that on Judgment Day, those not covered by the blood of Jesus will receive just recompense for the evil they've committed. Finally, the response David has to suffering and the response that we should learn from him and truly be seeking is to turn to the Lord for help and mercy. Based upon the names and character of God in verses 1 and 2, we see David crying with urgency to God, asking him to attend to him, to reveal himself, and to give ear to his prayers and pleas for mercy. This is common in the Psalms, and in 1 Peter 3:12 we are told, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." David honestly expresses his emotions and his deep struggles. Some of us struggle with our emotions and are reluctant to share them with others, or maybe even with God. We should not complain about God, but David shows us that we can take our complaints, our emotions, our questions, our struggles to God. Why not express them to him? He knows them anyway. He is the only one who can truly understand our situation. Not only does David share his struggles and present his request to God, but David also shows us the correct path in processing and dealing with our emotions by turning to the truth about God. By doing so, he reorients himself and finds hope and confidence in God. In verse 16, David says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me." The cry for God to save us is common in the Psalms and Scriptures. David expresses a confidence that we see in Romans 10:13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In verse 17, David continues to call out to him in the evening, morning, and at noon. In other words, he is in continual conversation with the Lord, and he reminds himself that the Lord hears him. Paul gives a similar counsel to pray at all times and without ceasing. In verse 18, even though many are against him, David finds strength and safety in the one who redeems his soul. Paul reminds us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil and those who are against us. And the apostle John tells us we will overcome because he, Jesus, who is in us, is greater than he who is in the world. In verse 19, David remembers that the Lord is the one enthroned from of old, and he is the one who rises up and brings down kingdoms. In verse 22, David instructs us to further cast our burden on the Lord, and he will sustain us. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Peter tells us to cast our anxieties on him, Jesus, because he cares for us. And Jesus bids us to come to him when we are weary, and he will give us rest in Matthew 11. He will not allow anyone to snatch us from his hand because he is the one who has redeemed and secured our salvation. Finally, David ends his psalm simply by stating, "I will trust in you." So we learn from David that in the midst of suffering and overwhelming circumstances, that we can, one, call to God, bringing our emotions and complaints, and that he hears us. Two, we can ask for God to act in a way that is consistent with his character and promises, knowing that God has redeemed us and saved us. And three, because the eternal and almighty God is sovereign over our circumstances, he will sustain us and never permit us to be moved. We can trust him wholeheartedly. What I'd like to do now is to look at this psalm of lament and do a practical application exercise with you to show you a pattern that is common in biblical lament so that you and I can learn to lament as David and the other psalmists and as Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and other prophets did. The practice of lament helps us to express our emotions, process our grief and sorrow, and draws us near to the one in whom we hope. The ideas that I'm going to share with you have largely come from this book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. And I highly recommend this book to you. In this book, Vrogop describes lament as an honest cry of a hurting heart, wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. He goes on to say, without hope in God's deliverance and the conviction that he is all-powerful, there would be no reason to lament when pain invades our lives. Lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. He defines lament as a prayer in pain that leads to trust. In Scripture, especially the Psalms of Lament, we see that pain and suffering can lead us to worship and trust. Learning to lament can help us make that transition. As Rogop says, trust looks like talking to God, sharing our complaints, seeking God's help, and then recommitting ourselves to believe in who God is and what he has done, even as the trial continues. In lament psalms, words like but, however, and yet mark the intentional shift from the cause of the lament to trusting in who God is, what he has done, and the promises of Scripture. Lamenting trust is not merely a belief or conviction. It is trusting despite what circumstances might lead one to believe. We saw this in our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah in Lamentation, where he said, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Notice in verses 16 and 23 of Psalm 55, David uses the word but, where he turns to the truths and promises he knows about God, leading to his final proclamation, "I will trust in you." So look for these words as you study Psalms of Lament to draw your attention to the character of God, his promises, and our hope. Vrogop and others have noted that the Psalms of Lament have a pattern or structure with a progression of turning to God, bringing a complaint to him, asking or making a request to him, and expressing trust and directing praise to him. You might use an acronym TCAT: turn, complain, ask, trust. Looking for this pattern in the Psalms of Lament can help us better understand their purpose and can help us develop a pattern for personal or corporate lament as we experience suffering. In Appendix 3 of his book, Vrogop has a Learning to Lament worksheet, which I have replicated in the handouts. There's a few out there as well. And if we don't have enough of them and you want one, I'd be happy to email you a copy. But what I'd like to do is to use this worksheet and actually work through Psalm 5 and show you how this assessing the psalm, picking out these components to lament, and then develop a personal lament based upon that. So in Psalm 55, if we look at verse 1, we see David turning to God. He gives ear, he asks him to give ear to his prayer and to hide not his pleas for mercy. And in verse 16, he says, "But I call to God." In verses 2 through 5, he brings his complaints to him. He states that he is restless and moans. He's oppressed and troubled. He's in anguish. Terrors of death, fear and trembling and horror are overwhelming him because of the noise and the oppression and the anger and the grudges of his enemies and the wicked. He bemoans the violence and strife that he sees in the city and the iniquity and trouble within it, with oppression and fraud in the marketplace. In verses 12 through 14 and verses 20 and 21, he brings to God his concern that his friend, his companion, has betrayed him. He violated his covenant against him, and he used deceitful speech. David asked God boldly to attend to me and answer me in verse 2. In verses 6 through 8, he asks for an escape. "God, oh, I could fly away and be at rest and find shelter." In verses 9, he asks God to destroy and divide the tongues of his enemies. In verse 15, he asks for death to steal over them and for them to go to Sheol. He asks God to humble them because they do not change and fear God, and that they would be cast down into the pit and that their days would be shortened. We see David choosing to trust God. In verse 16, he says, "The Lord will save." In verse 17, he expresses his confidence that God will hear him as he prays morning, noon, and night. He states confidently that Jesus is the one who redeems his soul in safety. God will give ear to him. He is the one who is enthroned of old. He knows that he can cast his burdens on the Lord because he sustains him, and he never permits the righteous to be moved. He trusts in God. So after you do that analysis of the psalm, then you can use that pattern to help you develop your own lament. And I'll just share with you what I wrote as a psalm of lament according to this. Lord, I need your help. I am struggling with the challenges in my life right now. Hear my prayer as I cry out to you in pain. I am feeling overwhelmed, like I'm drowning. The responsibility of leading as a husband and a father, a son caring for aging parents, an elder shepherding your people, caring for many hurting patients, seems too much for me. Lord, seeing those that I love suffer, those close to me wandering, the lack of compassion and medicine makes me want to give up. I am weak and weary. How can I keep going? Lord, I would love to just get away from all this. I yearn for your return and the making of all things new. Yet I know that you are sovereign over all these situations. Give me your grace and strength to do the good works you have called me to do today. Empower me by your Spirit to keep my eyes on Jesus and not on my circumstances. Grant me peace during the storm. Lord, would you divide and confuse the world's attraction and wisdom that draws my dear ones and others away from you? Lord, humble their hearts and turn them to you, their only source of hope. Lord, give me your compassion to care for our parents, those in our flock, and all you put under my care. Lord, I thank you that you are enthroned on high, that you are working all things for our good and your glory. I thank you that you hear my prayers and that I can come to you at any time and with anything. Thank you that you carry my burdens, that you saved me, that you sustain me, and will not let me fall. I trust you to complete the good work that you have begun in me. I know that you will carry me to your side and that I can rest in you. I hope in your resurrection power to strengthen me. I trust in the goodness of your redemptive plan for all your elect. So there's an example, and I would encourage you to take the worksheet and do the TCAT framework. You might do a personal heart TCAT scan as you study laments and draft your own prayers of lament. There are many lament psalms, but some good ones to start with are Psalm 3, 10, 13, 22, 77, and 86. You can also do this exercise and learn from prophets like Jeremiah and Lamentations, and even the book of Habakkuk that we've been studying can be fit into this lament framework. As you do this, I hope that it will become more natural to include lament into your prayer life. Lament can also be corporate, and I would encourage the men in our church to incorporate prayers of lament for our nation, the world, and our church in our times of prayer of confession and supplication during our worship service. As I close, I want to go back to betrayal and look at another prominent betrayal, which we read in our New Testament reading, that of Peter denying Jesus. Here was a man who had lived and breathed and learned from Jesus. He had witnessed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration and proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. However, in Jesus' darkest hour, when he was suffering immensely, Peter denied him three times. In the story of Peter, we see the hope of the gospel and something that we should remember when we suffer and lament over betrayal, especially from someone close to us. In Ahithophel and Judas, we see worldly sorrow for their betrayals that led to death. Both of them hanged themselves. But in Peter, we see godly sorrow that produced repentance leading to salvation. Jesus had prayed for him, and Peter was restored and helped birth the Christian church along with the other apostles. So, As we lament and remember the redemption, salvation, and hope Jesus brings to us, let us pray for those who have turned against us and God, that God would change their hearts and redeem and save them. And in all our circumstances, let's keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting. Michael?